You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
God wants us whole, right? And so the vision behind it all launches from John chapter 14 and verse 15, which is a scripture we have been reading every single Sunday inside of this series. So let's do as we have been doing, read it one last time. Let's all read it together as we wrap up this series here together. Ready? One, two, three. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this incredible statement made by your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that this would be what we live out. God, that we would see, Lord, that love does have a condition in order for it to be evidential. God, that love is much more than a statement. It is living out, God, the commitment to love that person. And God, you said, you'll see a love for you in our lives if we live out what it is you say we need to do with our lives. And so, God, may we have a passion today, not just to hear your word, but to do your word. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we've learned here, this word keep, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This word keep in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is the word tereo, which is really what John wrote when he was writing this. He wrote tereo, which literally means to hold inside of, right? And this is what we have used in these illustrations here. This is the definition of wholeness. Why? Because it has the ability to hold inside of it that which you pour into it. It doesn't lose it. It doesn't leak it, right? This being the word, this was you and I on a Sunday morning. When we hear God's word, we keep God's word. But unlike we have learned here, we have people in the church. This defines many of us, you and I, who have holes in our lives that leak out the commands of God. In other words, they go in one ear and out the other, right? If God says, I want you to love your neighbors yourself, how many know we got to do that? We can't lose that command, and that's hard to love your neighbor, especially if you hate your neighbor. Amen. So we got to keep what it is that God has called us to say and not leak. And, you know, I've been doing this every week. I've been pouring in. It's been leaking out, and everybody's been getting mad at me, so we just got the illustration right here, all right? They're like, the stage has gotten wet enough. Amen. You know, I want to give credit to my son, Javen. He said this at the end of the series, Dad, can you say this? And I said, absolutely. He said this, wholeness equals wholeless. And I thought, man, that's some good stuff right there. Amen. Why don't you preach the message? Amen. That's what God wants us to be, without holes, without anything that is causing us to not keep the commands of God. You know, today's hole, because we've talked about six of them, right? We've dug into one of the holes, feeding destructive appetites. We've talked about the hole of narcissism. We've talked about the hole of inconsistency, right? We've talked about the hole of having a poverty mindset. But today, I want to address the last hole and how to patch that. And this hole that I believe keeps so many of us from being whole is something that I would call not being mission-minded. Not being mission-minded. Some might say mission. It's very important we understand that God calls us to be mission-minded as believers. But again, I believe there are many, many people in the church that are not mission-minded. Some of you may see that word mission and might not know what we're talking about. As you heard Pastor Danny even say here just when he was taking the offering, there's a difference between a vision to an organization and the mission of an organization, right? The vision of an organization, they call them vision statements, right? The vision of the organization means what? It's purpose, its reason, its dream, its existence, right? That's what a vision is. It's why you're here. It's why you exist on this earth. It's the reason you've been placed here. And as you know, the vision of this organization, of this family called Journey Church, is to see dreams discovered and built. and to see broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. I love that second part, right? Because that talks about grace. How many know you can never mess it up enough where God can't piece it back together and make it work for your good? Amen. And that's our purpose. We want to get that out to the world. That's why God put Journey Church here. And that's a vision, right? Reason, purpose, dream. And the difference between a vision and a mission is that's the vision, but the mission is how you get there. It's how you get to the vision, how you accomplish the vision, right? Does that make sense? And so if Journey Church's vision is to see dreams discovered and built in people's lives and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt, then how do we get there? We get there through the mission. And the mission, as you heard Pastor Danny say, is what you see outside on that wall. Love him. Love his word, love his world. How many know when you put your love in the direction of Jesus and the direction of his word and start attaching your heart to it and then start giving it out to the world around it, you're going to find through those efforts a dream being discovered and built on the inside of you. Or you're going to find a dream that you maybe had that you thought was over is going to be rediscovered in your life and rebuilt. That's the difference between a vision and a mission. Let me stay on track here with where I believe God wants to go with this message. As I hold the Bible in my hand and you have your Bibles, what would you say would the vision statement of the Bible be, right? What would the vision of Scripture be if it had one? And I do believe it has one. The answer to that would be the vision of this right here would be the salvation of mankind. I mean, it would be very simple. Salvation for mankind. This entire Bible points to that overall purpose. The reason of Scripture, the reason and existence of this right here is for our salvation. Scriptures that would illustrate this. I mean, from front to back, let's go to Genesis 3. Right in the beginning, actually right after the fall of man, right after Adam and Eve messed up, God didn't just boot us out of the garden without a plan. He actually made a statement to Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And he starts talking to the snake, and he starts talking to Eve. And he makes this statement right here, right after the fall. He says, "And I," talking about God, "will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman." That word enmity means distance. It means division. It means hatred. "I am going to do all I can," God says, "to sever the relationship that has been created here. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman." And he goes on, "and between you," talking to Satan, "and her," talking about Eve's offspring. Not just you two, but down the line, I am going to ensure there is a distance, a separation between you. I'm going to work through this lineage, because he says right after this, "and he," meaning someone down the line of her lineage, God says, is going to come. And when he comes, he is going to crush your Satan's head. And you, Satan, will, all you will be able to do when he comes is strike at his heel. That's it. Now think about this. Who is the he that God is talking about in the Garden of Eden? Right? Do you have this lineage? Look at this lineage. And this may be hard to see for some of us that are vision impaired, much like myself. But up here at the top left is Adam, and then you've got Seth, and you got all the way down to Noah, all the way up to Abraham, down through Boaz, Obed, Jesse, to David, and it goes all the way over down down into the lineage. And this is the he that we believe is being talked about in Genesis 3, and let's all say his name together, Jesus, right? God is talking about Jesus right here in the Garden of Eden after the fall. To me, that blows me away, because it says that it was in the beginning. Right at the beginning, God already had a plan to rescue us from our sin. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was already slain. Like, that plan was already ready to go before we even came onto the scene. They knew we'd walk away, yet still gave us life, still chose to make us, knowing that we would give up on him. Still created us, knowing that there would come a day where he would have to give his life for our lives. Think about that for a second. This is why I say, this is the vision of Scripture, the salvation for mankind. Fast forward 34 generations from Adam to David. And David's talking about the salvation of the Lord. You see the word salvation all throughout the Psalms. You see him talking about a lot. Psalm 60 verse 5, one of those examples. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation, he says to God, by your right hand and answer us. They are longing for salvation to be given. Isaiah the prophet, a few years after that, wrote in chapter 53 of his writings, you know, he says he was wounded for our transgression. He, right, the same he in Genesis 3, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him. How many know Isaiah's talking about the cross? He's talking about the purpose. He's talking about that moment that Satan's head will be crushed. He's talking about that moment, and he says, and with his wounds we are healed. We find that salvation through that moment on the cross. John chapter 3, let's go to the New Testament, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting. Other translations may say eternal life, their salvation. This is the heart of God, hear me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, God, our Savior, who wants all people, somebody say all, to be saved. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. This is the vision of Scripture, salvation for mankind, that men and women would be saved, brought back into a relationship with God through Christ. That's the vision. Somebody say amen. If that's the vision though, right? If that's the vision statement of Scripture, the salvation of mankind, what then would be the mission of Scripture? If that's the vision, then what would be the route to accomplish the vision? What's the mission? Matthew chapter 28, I believe, gives light to the mission of Scripture. Gives light to the mission statement of the kingdom. When Jesus said, after the cross, after the tomb, he said this, therefore, go and make disciples. It's very important we understand who he's talking to. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people right now. Of all nations. Baptizing them, as many as you can, everywhere in this world, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus is saying, get this gospel out. The word gospel is a fancy word. Don't let it throw you. It just means good news. Get this good. How many know there could be no better news than God sent his Son to the earth to die and raise to life so that we could have eternal life? That right there is good news. Get this good news out to the world so they can experience the salvation you have been so blessed to receive yourself. Go. Mark 16, 15 through 16. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Hear the heart of Jesus in this scripture. Acts chapter 1. Verses 8 through 9, I'm talking right before he's about to ascend, right before Jesus is about to be taken up before them in the clouds, he says this statement, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me give you the mission of the gospel. We've already given you the vision of Scripture. Let me give you the mission of Scripture. Here's the mission. Preach the gospel. That's it. Preach the gospel. Preach. Somebody say preach. I mean, say it like a preacher would say it. Preach, right? Like it's an important word, and I don't want you to get intimidated by this word, because the word is a simple word. The word is much more than a preacher standing on a stage delivering a sermon. That word preach, again, the New Testament was written in Greek, is the word keriso, which literally translates proclaim, publish, share, and give. It's not just talking about one thing, right? It's not talking about that. You can write it, you can share it in a story, and you can give it in a conversation. You can give it through actions. You can give it through, get this gospel out, preach it to the entire, keriso, to the entire world. Can I tell you, with this understanding, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to preach. You don't have to obtain all this knowledge to qualify for this word right here. Hear me. He's saying, take this word right here. Take what it is that he has done in your life and share it out. Notice it's not suggestive. It's a command. Can I submit to you that a vision cannot be accomplished without a mission being fulfilled? In other words, we're never going to see at Journey Church dreams discovered and built and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt unless we're loving him, loving his word, and loving his world. A vision cannot be accomplished without a mission being fulfilled. Let me say it in the context of this scripture. The vision of scripture cannot be fulfilled without the mission being accomplished. In order for the world around us to experience the salvation of mankind, which is the heart of God, it's the vision of his word, then we, you and I, must take that message of salvation to the world around us. Journey Church, this is a scriptural command for us to be mission-minded. Hear me, for you and I to be mission-minded. He wants us to see the mission, tattoo it on our hearts, and live it out indeed every single day. But allow me to go back to this hole that sits at the top part of this vessel that represents, I believe, many holes, many lives of the church today. That we are rather not mission-minded when it comes to this. And the reason I say that is, statistics and research on the church, specifically in America, show an indescribable stalemate in this area of our faith. For instance, in his book, The Coming Revival, Bill Bright, who is a beast, y'all. Bill Bright is a baller beast for Jesus. I mean, he does so. I mean, this is a guy who's founded Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, he's an evangelistic monster. He's incredible. And in his book, The Coming Revival, he shows through Pew and Barna research, hear me, this is a direct quote from his book, through this research, that only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith in Christ with others. You heard it right, because I didn't know if I was reading it right. 2% of believers categorically say that they regularly share their faith in Christ with others, leaving 98% of you and I that do not. You know what that tells me? Is that we love the mission, we love the vision, but we haven't yet married the mission. We love the, I mean, who doesn't love the vision? I mean, the salvation of, who doesn't love, are you kidding me? God sent the Son to earth, died, raised from the dead. I believe in him, I follow him, he takes me to eternal life. whoo, man, that gives me goosebumps. That makes my hairs go bing, like stand up on end. It makes me feel, wow, what a vision. We love the vision. But we haven't yet married the mission. You see, we love what God wants to do in us, but we're not so sold yet on what God wants to do through us. Hear me. We are to be mission-minded. What is it? Man, 98% of us that don't regularly share our faith in Christ with others, what is it then? I mean, why is that? A question I ask is, what is it that keeps us from marrying the mission? What is it that keeps us like this? I mean, you know what America has become? Mind your own business. You do you, I'll do me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all creation, everywhere, every time. What is it that makes it like this? Man, I prayed, I studied, and I can come up with two reasons. And I'm going to say them. Role and value. Those are the two reasons I believe that we are this. Role and value. Number one, role. In a role context, I believe we disqualify ourselves from being mission-minded. What I mean by that is, we don't think that those scriptures are talking. Well, let me make this more personal. You don't think these scriptures are talking about you. You think they're talking about somebody else. Because when you see the word, preach the gospel to all creation, you're looking at that word like, what? Me? Preach? Right? I think it's the impression we get of the word, right? That's not me. That's for the pasty bald white guy every Sunday morning. That's his job, right? That's not my role. We see Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Let me make it again. You see Matthew 28, and you hear, go and make disciples, and you're like, I can barely make ends meet. How in the world am I going to make disciples? How am I going? I think we disqualify ourselves in roles because we say, that's not my gift. My gift is not leadership to go and make disciples. I mean, how am I going to do that? My goal is not to preach. I mean, that's not my gifting. I'm not a public speaker. And so what I think we do is we reserve Matthew 28, we reserve Mark 16, and we reserve Acts chapter 1 for those that we call in ministry. And the definition of ministry wherein has become the pastor and a pulpit. That's ministry. That is who these scriptures are talking about. Again, 98% of the church doesn't actively share their faith out with people. And so again, role, I believe, has a big part in it. Those scriptures are talking about the pastor. Those scriptures are talking about those that are called in ministry. And the problem with that is we are all called into the ministry. It's quiet in this Catholic church this morning. Let me say it again. We are all called into the ministry. Did you know those scriptures that we read to you are not just for preachers? These are the commands of God for every single believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we all have a ministry, and it's called reconciliation. I mean, whoo! 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is insane, y'all. I mean, right there, verse 17, right? He who is in Christ becomes a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. How many know when you get to know Jesus, you are transformed from the inside out? He makes you brand new. And then it goes on in verse 18 and 19, talking about the experience of what God did to get to us. But then Jesus leaves, and watch what happens in verse 20. He starts off with this weird word, and it's this, we. This is Paul talking, we. Can we say we together? We, Paul says, are therefore Christ's ambassadors. First, let me rewind here for a second. Here's what the word we means. Let me give you the definition. Here's the definition of we. It's really simple. It's you and me. We. All of us, y'all. We means we. It's you and me are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Watch this. This is powerful. As though God were making his appeal through us. We, Paul says, implore the world on Christ's behalf. Man, that is powerful right there. That we, you and I, are to implore, to influence, to impact the world on behalf of Jesus. You and I are every day, every minute, every second representatives of Jesus to the world around us. And here's the message that we are to implore the world on: be reconciled to God. There's nothing like our relationship with Jesus. Can somebody say a good amen? Amen? Meaning you are no different than the pasty bald white guy on the stage. That means that we are both ministers. I truly believe there are many people in this room that did not know that. I believe there are many people in the church today in America that do not know this, that we are both ministers. Did you know that this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right, is a part of a letter, a series of letters to the Corinthians? And can I say to you, this is a letter that was not written to be put on a pastor's desk. This was a letter written to the church, to everybody, the smallest part to the biggest part, every single person this was written to. And again, allow me to say, we today in America have a different mindset. We think there is a divide. We think there is a difference to the definition of a pastor and the people. And churches so often carry this mindset. I've had people tell me this, especially when I was a youth pastor, they told me this, it is your job to do the ministry. It is my job to receive it. I said, you almost got it. When you said it is your job to do the work of the ministry, just take that word your, grab onto the why, and throw it away. And then you got it. It is our job to do the work of the ministry. Ain't no difference between you and me when it comes to the word we. Hear me, Journey Church, your purpose, you are a minister. You are a missionary. That's why I love the word missionary. You are a missionary. God has placed you right where you are to fulfill the mission. Why? So that the vision can be accomplished. Right where you're at, he puts you there to be a missionary to your family. How many got family members that don't know Jesus yet, man? And I'm not saying don't know Jesus. I'm saying don't know Jesus yet. He puts you there so that you could be a missionary, that you could take the gospel, the good news of God to them. He puts you in your family to do that. He puts you where you're at in your street, in your neighborhood, so that you could do that. He puts you right where you're at in your workplace so that you could do that, so you could influence them. It doesn't matter who you are. You are a minister as much as you are a soccer coach. There is no difference between a pastor and a soccer coach in the context of the mission of Scripture. It doesn't matter if you are an office secretary. It doesn't matter if you're a construction worker. I'm not even talking outside of the, I'm talking outside the confines of your work. You're a missionary at the gas pump. You're a missionary at the checkout line in Walmart. You're a missionary there to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's my point. Hear me when I say you have a pulpit, not just me. Whenever you walk into a face-to-face conversation with somebody, know you've been given a pulpit, an opportunity to communicate the good news of Jesus with someone you know needs to know it. And my goodness, this should be a big part of our mindsets. Understand that God does not want you to disqualify yourself in role form of this mission. Number two, I believe one of the reasons we're also not mission-minded is value. We disqualify ourselves because of value. I believe many of you in this room do this. And the reason I say that is because I pray for you often. I feel like God in my prayer times allows me to plug into the spiritual temperature that sits in the hearts of our church. And I believe this isn't a Journey Church issue. I believe this is an America issue, where we believe we are not good enough to be effective. I believe many in this room, you believe you are not good enough to be effective. And so therefore, you disqualify yourself. Because you're going to see words like go and make disciples, and you're going to see words like preach, and you're just like, how in the world can I be effective when I have so much wrong in my life? I've got so many areas of weakness and struggle in my life. I mean, my God, how can I tell someone else they have to do good and follow Jesus when I've got this bad and this wrong and this messed up, and I got this and that and this and that and this and that plaguing my life? How am I supposed to go and tell them they got to have it all together? And so what we do is we push that responsibility out to a day when maybe I'll do it if I get my life together a little bit more. Maybe I'll do it if I can just patch things up a little bit better. Then I'll do it. We push it out to a day, or we don't even do that. We just push it off to somebody else that has their life a little bit more together than I do. How many times do I have to preach Proverbs 24:16 in this place? Because I will preach it every day until you see it. When the Bible says very distinctly, the Bible says very clearly, do you have the scripture? The godly, talking about those that are in God, those that are, let's go New Testament, in Christ, it says may trip up, may stumble, may fall, may mess up, may end up having a failure in their life 7 times. But they will get back up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You got 2 stars in this story, the godly and the wicked. And what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between the one in God and the one that they call wicked? What's the difference? It doesn't say the difference between the godly and the wicked is the godly have their life together a little bit better. The godly are perfect and polished. The godly have everything going right in their life. Everything. But the wicked do not. Doesn't say that, does it? The difference between the godly and the wicked is that they both fall. But here's the, they both trip, they both stumble, they both mess up, they both fail. But the difference between the godly one and the wicked one is the godly one gets back up again and keeps going. Here's the difference between somebody in God and somebody out of it. It ain't that I got my life more together than you. It's that I don't give up when the storms of life come in. because I'm not going through it alone. I'll trip up. I'll mess up. I'll fall. But the difference between me and a wicked person, the Bible says, is I will grit the ground, pick myself back up, and say, God hasn't called me to stay there in my mess and my failure. I'm going to get up and keep going after God. Here's what we are. We as the church are imperfect people. That's why I say all the time, we are all jacked up people. We are going to mess up, screw up, and throw in the towel at times. But my God, what he's told us to do is pick the towel back up and say, I'm going to keep going. I'm an imperfect person going after a perfect God. That's it. I'm imperfect. Somebody say, Jesse, I don't have it all together. Do you not get it? That's the point of the gospel. That's why he came, because you don't have it all together. Jesse, I'm not good enough. Can I tell you that's the purpose of the gospel? Is you were never good enough. He loved you anyway. I'm too messed up. Oh, come on. That's the purpose. That's why he came. The Bible says Christ, while we were still sinners, meaning while we were in the act of sin, rebelling, not one ounce of desire to have God a part of our lives, he still came for us. He knows we are not good enough. That's why he pours his goodness out on us. Quit acting like you have to have it all together. That's the lie of the enemy. Matter of fact, the fact that you have failures will allow somebody in the world to relate to what it is that they got going through their life. You see, if I'm going to have a leader pour into my life, I need to know that that leader loses sometimes. Because a leader that never loses isn't relatable to me. You know what they are? Intimidating. Because I lose all the time. And I need to know somebody else does. Because when you show me your losses, that attracts me to realize, you know what? Wow, look at him. He lost. Ooh, he fell. Oh, watch him. Oh, he's getting back up. Wow, look at. And I'm able to follow them. Hear me today. Don't ever disqualify yourselves in the context of value. Don't let the enemy influence you to think such foolishness. You are a sinner. But guess what? You're a sinner saved by grace. So marry the mission and share it with everyone you know to fulfill the vision. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. How many people are represented in this room right now? Our first service was packed. This service is rather full too. How many people are, I'm not saying how many people are attending this morning. How many are represented this morning? What I mean by that is I attended a pastor's conference in 2002, and there were 3,000 pastors in the room. 3,000 pastors. And the man on the stage was giving a message to 3,000 pastors about determination, perseverance, don't give up. When it's hard, keep going. Get up. We're all going to mess up. You got this. Come on. Run the race. Finish. And it was an impacting message. And I thought to myself in the middle of that message, like, how many people are represented in this room right now? It's more than just in the room. Because in the room we have 3,000 pastors, but the average church size in America at the time, it hasn't really changed from that, is 100 people. Between 100 and 120. Think about that for a second. Let's just call it 100. Average church size in America is 100 people, 3,000 pastors in the room. There may have been 3,000 people in the room, but can I tell you there were well over 300,000 people represented in that room. And that message was one of those messages that I guarantee you every pastor went and preached to his church that next Sunday. Same one. I mean, it was just too good. I remember I preached a thing 5 times in a row. I was like, this mess is still going to preach in it next week. And I think I'm probably going to preach it the next 3 after that. Like, this is powerful stuff. Do you know we have the ability to, we have the ability to make such impact. This is what I think about Journey Church. How many people are represented in this room every week? Because that's the heartbeat of the gospel, is for those around your life that your life represents a connection with. That's how the gospel grew in the New Testament church. How God could take 12 guys who have a relationship with Jesus and then take that relationship and share it with the entire known world in their lifetime, because they realize that what was in them wasn't meant to stay with just them. They had to get it out and share it with everybody that they knew. And then everybody that they knew shared it with everybody that they knew. And everybody that those people knew that they knew shared it with everybody that they knew. And it went on. And this multiplication, this insane growth factor took place when the gospel grew from heart to heart. Because once you got it in you, it was only a matter of time before it got to everybody you knew. That was the New Testament church. And that is what is missing today in the American church. We don't have the mission. Man, we lost a general this past week. We lost a legend. This past week, who was about to turn 100 years old in November of this year, Dr. Billy Graham, who, I don't know if you know this or not, the stats on him is he preached face-to-face to over 227 million people. Face-to-face, not counting TV, not counting those who have seen DVDs, writings, nothing like that. Not talking his organizations for missions and Youth for Christ and what they've done throughout the world to make global impact. I'm talking face to face. He has preached to over 227 million, making him the one person who has preached to people more face to face than any person in human history since. Nobody in human history has preached to more people face to face than Dr. Billy Graham has. I mean, just look at some of these. Look at some of these images of just one man on a baseball field preaching to more people than attend the baseball game. His whole life spent. Mark 16, verse 15, preached that there he is in London, and what you don't see is what cameras couldn't capture, the other 80,000 people that line the streets. It's all creation. Can I tell you, Billy Graham, one of his favorite quotes, and we've seen on Facebook just a lot of quotes going out, and awesome quotes. One of my favorite ones is he says, "My home is in heaven." He says, "I'm just traveling through this life." I love that statement. Can I tell you, and I think we all know, this man arrived home this past week. But what blows me away even more than that is this man didn't arrive home alone. He took a lot of people with him. Can you imagine? This is what I put on my social media just thinking, of the line of people that were there just wanting to say thank you. Thank you for giving me the gospel. Thank you for fulfilling the mission that allowed the vision to come alive in my life. Thank you. I believe that heaven allows those thank yous. Obviously, all credit to Jesus and the cross and his blood. That's the vision. The mission was when we decide to take that to someone. Jesus said, "How can they repent if they have nobody to tell them? And how can somebody tell them unless somebody goes?" We must see the mission. How many thank yous is that man still getting? Wow. And may we, Journey Church, with the same passion as a Billy Graham, have the same mindset. And please understand, I'm not asking you to go stand at Yankee Stadium on a baseball field and preach to an entire group of people. But maybe somebody in this room is meant to do that. Certainly not all of us. We preach, we give, we reach out to others with the gospels in different ways. You preach to somebody having a face-to-face conversation with somebody. You preach to somebody just serving somebody, inviting them into your life. You know, that's one of the benefits that we have being a part of a community of faith. You know, you could find somebody in your work that's just having a rough day and go to them and say, hey, do you mind if I pray with you? I used to be a telemarketer when I was in college. I was that guy who you got ticked at that would call your house at 9. And it wasn't my fault. I was paid to mess with you. You know, it's just, I remember working. I hated doing that job. But man, I'm telling you, and I'm not here to brag on myself, but I was able to lead 3 people to Christ. And one of those people was a lady named Carol. And I was able to lead Carol to Christ because I saw her going through a tough time in a break room. You just saw her sit at the break room, sat her lunch there, didn't even eat her lunch, just sat there and put her face in her hands. And I said, Carol, you all right? And she didn't even take her hands off her face. She just goes, no. Talked about her husband leaving her. Finances are bad. Mad at everybody and everything. And I just said, Carol, I just want you to know, I'm sorry you're going through what it is that you go through. And man, I certainly know the pain of divorce. I know people around my life that have been divorced, and I know it hurts. And can I just tell you, though, I mean, and I'm not here to ask you to ignore your pain, but can I just invite Jesus into your pain? Because he can really do some incredible things with it. Would you mind if I just prayed for you? I'm not a preacher at this point. And all I did was put a hand on his shoulder and pray a prayer for a coworker. And after that, she was so blessed by just somebody caring that she ended up, weeks later, where do you go to church? Followed me to church, made a decision for Jesus Christ in her life. In your seats, when you came in, there's a half sheet of paper. I want you, if you would, just to grab that. Thank you so much. And on it is a simple word. It's a question, really. A question inside of one word, and it's this. Who? Who? Can I ask you, who around your life do you know that needs to know Jesus? Who is it? You could maybe spend a good couple hours just writing people's names down, and that's what I want to encourage you to do today. It's just write on your piece of, who around your life do you know needs to know? Because when you write their names on, I want you to remember the scripture that's on the bottom, which says, God our Savior, who wants all people, the ones you're going to write down, to be saved. And can I tell you, you have an incredible opportunity to take the gospel to them. And here's what I mean. We want to help. This is the purpose of a local church, is to help. Because I believe to see dreams discovered and built, I believe some of those dreams in our lives are people that we want to see come to know Jesus. Right? We want to see them. And so I just want to encourage you here. Like, write down their name. And when you write them down, bring them. Bring them. Invite them here next week. Because here's what we're doing. You saw the announcement. Over the next 3 weeks, we're doing something called Decision Sundays. Last year, we did 3 Decision Sundays where we took the entire message, focused it on people making a decision for Jesus. That's it. And we invited them to come to know him. Last year, in 3 weeks, 126 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. 126. Are you kidding me? Ah! If I knew how to do a cartwheel, I would right now. I would. I just don't. But we're gonna do it again. Starting next Sunday will be our first Decision Sunday. I'm preaching a message on knowing the ark. And we're going to talk about the time when the doors of the ark were closed and no one could get in. And the rains came down and God's judgment came out. I'm telling you, it's going to be get on the boat before it's too late. And it's going to be one of those messages that if you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, whoo, it's going to be hard to stay in your seat. I'm telling you, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be illustrated. And then the next Sunday, we're going to preach a message on what Jesus did in the cross, but we're going to focus with a whipping post will be the purpose of this message. We're going to have a whipping post in here. It's going to be illustrated. It's going to be powerful. Again, anybody sitting in a seat that doesn't know Jesus is going to be so hard for them not to make a decision for Jesus. And then the third week, we're going to talk about heaven. It's going to be this incredible illustrated message that's going to give us, just allow our imaginations to come alive about the glories of heaven. Man, it's going to be fantastic and powerful. And I want to encourage you to invite everyone you know who doesn't know to be part of this experience and watch them come to know Jesus. And can I tell you, let's just talk last year, the 126 people. Can I tell you, when I get to heaven, those 126 people ain't going to be waiting to shake my hand saying thank you. Because those aren't going to be credited to me and my account. Can I tell you who they are going to be credited to, though? The one who brought them. The one who saw them in prayer before the message was even preached and said, I gotta get them in this house so that they can hear this gospel. That's the one that they're going to be looking at to try and run and shake their hand. The one who brung them. And so I want to encourage you here today concerning what it is that God wants to do through you over the next 3 weeks and frankly the rest of your lives. Is to be mission-minded. Get them in the house because God's going to do great things. Would you say a good amen? Let's stand to our feet here this morning. I want to encourage our communion teams, if they would, to come.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.